We have been working from Paul's letters to Corinth. We are in Corinth B, or the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and last week we focused on, at the end of the last week's session, I'm sure you all remember, but we focused on the paragraph that begins with verse 14. On the handout sheet that Tom has printed for us, I put it in a box at the top of the page. And I want to remind you of what is before us in the sacred text. You probably don't need this, but humor me as I talk for a second. The book we call the Bible is a collection of ancient documents stretching across hundreds of years. In the middle of the first century, a handful of very powerful persons impacted by the life of Jesus of Nazareth includes Saul of Tarsus, a rabbinic of the Pharisaical persuasion. Remember, Paul is not a priest. He is a radically committed Jewish Pharisee who encounters the resurrected Jesus Christ and goes through a 180 degree change of attitude and thinking. This drives Paul to the wilderness areas. And when we say wilderness, we do not mean what a wilderness is in Tennessee, but we mean an uninhabitable, isolated, and usually in the Middle East, desert. And of course, Paul calls it Arabia. Once you cross the Jordan River and go through the next plateau, the Jordan sets in a kind of a valley. And once you reach the plateau that is on the eastern side, you have entered the plateaus of the Arabian Desert. For the next 400 to 500 miles, depending on where you're at, there is not a single spring, artesian well, or river. 500 miles of sand and dirt. And that Arabian Peninsula has been inhabited, sparsely, but inhabited, from the beginning of humankind. Now, in that area, Paul claims that Christ taught him what he calls the good news, the gospel. And that good news that Paul received from the teachings of Christ enables him to rethink his Jewish Pharisaical positions. And a lot of modern teachers and modern Bible things want to say, well, if you want to really understand Paul, you have to get in a Jewish frame of mind and you have to get back into the Pharisaical, you have to go back there. That's what you're getting today with the hunt for the historical Jesus, getting back before the Jesus became the Christ, and trying to get him back in his native so you can know the true Jesus, which is the historical Jesus. Now, what I've been trying to say is, I'm of an entirely different persuasion. My persuasion is, if Jesus Christ is the incarnate Logos of God become flesh, and I believe he is, if that's true, the historical Jesus, or trying to get behind Jesus, or not understanding before he became the Christ, is not only an impossibility, it is to twist what is even happening in the life of Christ, because the whole life of Christ is that God became man and lived among us. And if you don't have that as the basis of your understanding, you're creating a Christ in your own brain, and it's not the real Jesus. That's my position, see. I believe that you can't understand Scripture unless you get into the mind of who is writing Scripture. And now I'm in that fragile area, how much is the Holy Spirit and how much is Paul? But Paul is someone who has become convinced that Jesus is Lord. And with Jesus being Lord, he now thinks that God has done a brand new thing in Israel. And Israel needs to rethink all their thinking. And what he's going to say is, Israel crucified the Lord of glory. They missed it. And they missed it because their understanding and their doctrines were so firm that when the real thing came, they and God were on two different pages. Now that's Gary Heneke language, that's not Paul language. But that's what they're saying, that's what Paul's saying. And now Paul comes to this descriptive paragraph beginning in verse 14. If you look at your favorite scriptures that you carry in here, either on your phone or in your book, you'll find it beginning usually with something like, "But thanks be to God." And notice I in the box on the page, I say, "Praises to the God." Praises to the God who in Christ leads us in triumph. Now, Paul's using words here that are a direct reference to the military parades of the Roman Empire. If you have accomplished a great conquest, you then were allowed a celebration parade. They're talking about the age of the queen. And a handful of us in this room, maybe more than a handful, are old enough to remember the inauguration of this longest queen. Therefore, if you can remember her inauguration, you have a memory into King George, her father, George VI. And they were saying about, well, she's been known with presidents like Truman. Well, I remember Harry Truman. Now, never met him, but I remember how badly my parents felt about him. And so, you know, those kind of things. Now, what I remember is the post-World War II parades. And those of us who are old enough can tell you those weren't just parades. You'd see the men snapping to salute. You'd see those hats. In those days, men wore hats, not caps. And the hats came off and over the heart, and the cheering and the yelling and the hugging and everything that went on in the celebration of victory. Paul is making that reference in verse 14. He has taken us, he leads us in triumph. You are the victory of Jesus Christ. And this victor is leading a triumph, and he spreads. Now, they did this, the garlands and everything. There is an aroma to victory. But notice how Paul writes it. Your fragrance is the fragrance of life. And the fragrance is the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Some of your Bibles will be translated to make the hymn more clear. Who is him? But a grammar teacher would remind us the to him at the end of the sentence, or the of him, is a direct reference to the subject of the sentence. Praise to the God. Thanks be to God. That God, the God who leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, has opened up for us the sweet smelling fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Okay, guys, I project loud like this and almost feel like I'm back preaching again instead of talking to you, because I know there's no sound in here and I know what gymnasiums can be like. So we're not sitting in a restaurant where we're all seated at a table. So don't let this physically make us uncomfortable. Just listen to me. The entire existence of Israel, the calling of Abraham all the way through to the high priest of Israel, that entire journey has all kinds of side paths on it. In fact, if you take the modern Jew today, it's about the law, the Torah. And they kiss the Torah, they dance with the Torah. Everything's about Torah. Teach your sons the Torah. Since 1948, once again, like in ancient times, it's now about Israel. The people of Israel, the state of Israel, the existence of Israel. A lot of us who are Protestant evangelicals will tell you it's about salvation. And it's about our doctrines and our beliefs. If you are a part of a movement that came out of the 1800s, I am, some of you are, it was about the church. Christ died for the church. And the young contemporary preachers are getting back into that. So they've stopped saying brother and sister now, and they'll say, I want to tell you, church, because they're making the church the cause. Okay, now here, I hate that I'm projecting because it comes over so preacherly. I want you to hear this. I'm suggesting that behind all scripture and everything, what God is doing is He is exposing us as humans to the knowledge of Him. He created us to know Him, to be united to Him. What is lost in humankind's original sin, and original sin's a doctrine, so that's bad language, but human sin divides us from our God. We create gods out of our own ignorance. The fact that we didn't understand nature created first gods of thunder, lightning, then gods of fear. Our whole teaching often on demons and that is because we don't understand what's going on. And what's happened with sciences is we're more and more getting physical explanations for what used to be things that really puzzled us. I'm not trying to get into that subject. I'm trying to say what happens is we fill our human brain with all of our thinking. That's our persuasions, our beliefs. Paul's saying in Jesus Christ, through Christ, this first sentence, He has triumphed us and taken us into the triumphant march of the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Paul on the road to Damascus did not stop being Hebrew. Paul on the road to Damascus did not lose his Jewish standing and his education. Paul on the road to Damascus came to a new understanding of God. He met God in Jesus of Nazareth. And this God has exposed him to the fact you can have all the heritage, structure, teachings, and everything and be dead wrong. And he's saying it is God Himself that is the person. Now let's go on with the next sentence. Stop me at any point you want to, because I think I'm on stuff here that we could spend weeks on, but we're not going to. We're going to go down through this paper unless you stop me. Okay? For we are the aroma of Christ. Here we've become that fragrance. Now remember, the fragrance is the knowledge of God. That's in verse 1. Now we have become that fragrance to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to one fragrance of death to death, and to the other the fragrance of life to life. Who is adequate to this? Okay? What do you think he's saying?
People used to say the stuff is here.
Yeah. Okay, let me see if I can get you talking. I'm going to try and stir you up. How do you think your country's doing?
Something about a hand basket.
That's a tough question, because on one hand, there's no other country I'd rather move to. On one hand. On the other hand, got a lot of warts.
By the way, what you're saying, there's no other country I want to move to. There's no other country where they're pouring over the borders. Yeah. As bad as America may be, guess where they're wanting to all get to? The fall of the Roman Empire was when they got so in debt to maintain the Roman Empire and the military system it took to maintain it across the Mediterranean world. The fall of the Roman Empire is they got to a place they couldn't keep the barbarians out anymore. And when that happened, it began across the borders. And as the moving migrants of people moved, the distinctive that made the Roman Empire in the ancient world collapsed because it absorbed all the immigration of the migrants that came in. Those of us who study ancient history really believe we're watching the second collapse of the Roman Empire at the moment, because no nation can sustain itself who can't maintain its borders. That's a whole nother subject. You know the fear of the political system and everything that's filling the land right now? That's the aroma of the culture. I don't care which side of that band you're on politically. That's the aroma of the culture. There is an aroma of life that is to penetrate life that comes in Jesus Christ. And it is life unto life instead of death. And the stench that fills human culture is the stench of death. And the Church of Jesus Christ is to be the sweet smell of life going forth in the world. Does that make sense? Paul's saying that here. Now, he's taking us, and I'm jumping ahead here. It'll be point A under A. I don't know why I did what I did, but that should be a Roman numeral 1 at the top of the page. And A is down underneath it, and it says, now this is evangelical theology. And you're going to see 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. Okay? That's where we're going. We are in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. But Paul's going to do some writing here on the veiling of God and how he came through and how he makes himself known. And he's leading us through into verses 18. And no matter where I pick this up, I'm in the middle of Paul's thinking, but let's look at chapter 5 and 18 to 21. Let's just look at that for a moment. All of this is, does your Bible say, from God? Roy's sitting over here with his Greek text, and in verse 18, Roy, if you look at it, you're going to say it actually says out of God. Not from God, but of God. It's coming out of God, what we're talking about here. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? What you call salvation, what you call being Christian, did not begin with anything you did or anything, but it comes out of God himself. God, out of his own being, has reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus. This is an act of God, according to Paul. And that's what I mean by this is evangelical theology. This is not Church of Christ, this is not Baptist, this is not Roman Catholic, this is not Lutheran. This is evangelical. So what do I mean by evangelical, since it's being used now for a particular kind of Protestant? No, I mean by evangelical that which is centered in the good news, in Scripture. And a real evangelical doesn't believe the church began with the Reformation. The church began in Jesus Christ. And it stretches across history. And it has its Roman Catholic journey. It has its Orthodox journey. And it comes down to you and to me. And here it is. Here's the feeling of it. Now, verse 18 is all this is of God or out of God or from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God did it. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that in Paul. God accomplished it in Christ and gave it to him. Okay? Verse 19. That is, and many of your newer Bibles are now reading in Christ God, but Paul wrote, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their wrongdoing. Old Bibles, trespasses. Their evil acts against them. But trusting to us the message of reconciliation. So he's going to take sinners and make them ambassador ministers of reconciliation. Now, how has he done this? Here's the phrase. Beginning of that very verse, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He has given us the knowledge of himself. God was in Christ. Most of us want to say, I got saved when we have something there. I went forward. I got baptized, I surrendered, I gave my heart to Jesus. We have something in there. Actually, brothers and sisters, it is God who is our Savior. It is God who has acted. God who was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Now, that's enough of that. Let's go on. Verse 20. We are ambassadors of Christ, and God is making his appeal through us, and we are calling to you or beseeching you or urging you on the behalf, as the cause of Christ, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. For our sakes he made him sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That last verse we need to spend time on, but not today. Now, when is this reconciliation? And I've made fun of this across the years, so I'll do it one more time. This is no time for us to all stop and sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. This reconciliation is now. Right now. And it's a reconciliation God has done. And God did it by being in Christ. So the Christ act is God acting on our behalf. God in human flesh. God as a man, reconciling mankind to himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a Hebrew of the first century, So the entirety of Scripture has to be read through the God Act of what God accomplished in our midst. This changes the fragrance of earth. Okay?
So what you're saying is reconciliation and being saved are the same thing? Is that what we're getting at?
Yeah. In fact, if I could rewrite doctrine, you can't. I'm 2,000 years after Jesus, and doctrine is pretty well set in concrete. But the word saved, I think, is an umbrella term. I'm not really saved until God has completed and restored me and resurrected my body, and I'm in the presence of the kingdom that is to come. I am right now being saved is what I really am. But what happened in Christ, that part of salvation that happened in Christ that I already enjoy, is reconciliation. Yes. Did I make it? And that reconciliation is right now. I can live right with God right now.
What he says is reconciling us to himself. I think that just really illuminates or whatever himself here, because he loved Adam and Eve until that happened, and now he wants us back in that relationship to himself. He reconciled to himself. I want my children.
I just want to jump on this and milk it for a little bit. Yeah.
In the Lord's Prayer, where we say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive them," that's reconciliation right there.
Yeah, but that is us praying to live in the life that he's given us. But he has accomplished that life completely in himself. God.
But, you know, we also pray, you know, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Yes, we do.
If I'm mad at Frank about something, him and I, you know, I need to reconciliate that.
Sounded good. Yeah. Now, you notice on the page, I've also put Romans 8:1-11. Now, I've been saying multiple times to you, Romans is written at the same time as this letter, same period of history, when Paul's jumping back and forth between Ephesus and Corinth. So let's go to Romans 8 for just a minute, just so we see the words fresh in our hearts. Romans chapter 8 is a famous chapter. People who don't know Romans at all know Romans 8. And it begins with that wonderful phrase, "There is therefore now no." That's the first opening phrase. And some modern Bibles are changing the word order to "therefore there is now no," to get the "therefore" up front. But right now, let's look at just that odd phrase, "There is therefore now no." When are we talking about? Now. See the now? Right now. While you and I sit on a Saturday morning in this facility looking at God's Word, now there is what? No condemnation. No condemnation. For whom? For those who are No, it's those who have been baptized, are faithfully paying their tithe, and are showing up, and are doing good to their neighbors, and everything. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the next phrase, and if you have the new NIV, I'm going to have to apologize here in a second, because the new NIV just totally destroys this verse. But verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, and now it's in what Roy called the genitive, and the Spirit of life, it continues. What is the Spirit of life? In Christ Jesus. So now this is a law that is of the Spirit, and what is that law? Life in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's probably a grandma somewhere that wishes that read in the Church of Christ, which for her is synonymous with in Christ Jesus. But salvation is in God Himself, in Christ Jesus. God was in Christ. Yeah.
So what does that look like when it says in Christ Jesus? What does that look like?
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. That's the whole verse. The law of life in Christ Jesus. If you dwell in me and I dwell in you, you will ask what you will and it shall happen. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Dwell in me. As a branch cannot live by itself, you cannot live without me. In other words, my body and my blood are true meat and true drink. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That life God lived in our midst, the life we call Jesus of Nazareth, the life of God is the real sacrament. Our communion and our baptism is a celebration of it. But the real sacrament is Jesus Christ Himself. We are to eat Him, drink Him, focus on Him. He is to be our life. God in Christ lays down His life for us. Now we are to live through Him. And life in Christ Jesus is freedom from condemnation. It is the aroma of life, and it is the beauty of the new existence.
Do you have an opinion on what he was talking about when he said the law of sin and death?
Yeah, I think he's talking about the law. If I don't take chapter 8 out of its context and put it back with Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7, then I'm dealing with the Hebrew law. The law itself was holy, the law was good. Without the law, I would not know sin, but when the law came, I sinned and I died. So the law, instead of producing life, produced death. Boy, this is a different Paul than was on the road to Damascus. And now he has come to say, but God, in Christ Jesus, cursed by the law itself, dying on a stake, sets us free from the law of sin and death. So the law has become to us the law of Christ's life within. Yeah.
Notice here the Zoe, the spirit of the Zoe. And the Zoe is what he talks about in Him's life. It says living water is going to give the woman to well. It's you swept, not the bios, but the Zoe that's in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Now Roy's using a word bios. Bios is what our root for biology is. B-I-O. Bios. Has an S on it. B-I-O. Bio. So we get the word biology. It means kinds of life. Factory. Right. For instance, you are a human being, but you're a peculiar kind of human being. Your wife says amen. But you're a peculiar kind. You're a male. And most of us in this room, older male. You're the ultimate bigot. You're a white, old male. That's the ultimate bigot today. Okay, now, that is bios. He uses the word zoe, from which we get zoology. See, Z-O-E, zoe. And the zoe is the essence of life itself, not my bios. So the essence of life on this planet is in God who is in Christ Jesus, and He has given to us the law of the Spirit of Zoe. And where is that? In Jesus Christ. This is the life. Not going to get through it. Look at this. Besides all this, and I'm one paragraph into this, I wrote this down. Number one, God, in his being, I could just hear out of the, you know, we have this new telescope that is 100 times stronger than the Hubble. We're just getting over the pictures of the Hubble that were so startling. Now we have a telescope up there. Is it Webb?
Yes.
That is 100 times stronger than the Hubble. And they have seen galaxies they didn't know existed. And they're talking about what they're seeing and everything. The God who knew that was all there when we didn't. God in his being is absolutely free. No external force exists to which he must respond or to which he is obligated. God is free. Uninhabited, okay? He is not ordered by our needs. Remember the old thing? God was lonely and he said, I'm going to create me a man. Ooh. See, so God had needs. That's why I'm here. Oh, man. God is absolutely true to himself. Consistent. I don't know how God is going to allow this to happen to me. Well, because you're living in a messed up world and you messed up part of it yourself all on your own, and now the ramification of what you did. Okay? All right. He is not ordered by our needs. His acts come out of his will. The determiner of God is his own decisive will. He wills. Okay? This is going to make better sense here in a minute. He brings our needs to him because he cares. He responds to our needs out of consistency to himself. He is. His acts are true to his own will. How can God die on a cross when his whole church is being shattered and they're scared and hiding and locking themselves out and running for cover and a little handful hanging down here listening to the mockery, and then the priesthood system that has betrayed him and the political system are actually nailing the Lord of glory to the cross and everything. How can a God with the high priest mocking him standing at the foot of the cross saying, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross, then we'll believe. What kind of God would miss that opportunity? No evangelical TV preacher would miss that moment. Do you know what it is? One who's not shaped by the momentary. Do you mean if we totally screwed up the United States and drove it in the ground, in spite of the fact it may be the only thing keeping the whole world from chaos, that God would let America fall? You're free to screw it up if you want to. Just go at it. Because God is steady, steadfast. Then how can I know him? The answer is, he became man so that we could know him. And the knowledge of him, this is what Paul's writing, the fragrance of the knowledge of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now he's going to say that better in Corinth in another line a little later on. And before we get to what I said was evangelical theology in Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's going to say it this way in Corinthians chapter 6. He gave us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. I'd serve him if I could just know him. The answer is, he's already available. That life of Jesus on earth is, you can put a title on it, Behold Your God. This is your God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the God of the ages. And he's totally consistent because he's consistent to himself. The way God acted and what God said in Jesus of Nazareth is God. You can depend on it. God who says he cannot lie is the God being consistent. Now, if God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could he have been something else? Yes. What kind of heresy is this? God wills to be what God is. Is God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity? Yes. Why? Out of the purpose of his own divine will. And you can count on it. Why can I count on it? The same way a rocket can take off from here. Well, they've postponed this super duper rocket we've got 2-3 times now because they know the law of physics and they found their flaw before they lit the match, and because they didn't push the button, the truth of the matter is they knew that if they push the button that baby's going to blow up, and that's way worse. Not only are they going to lose everything, but the humiliation. I mean, we went through that back in the 1950s when our first three rockets never made it off the pad and exploded and all that. So they don't want that anymore. They've learned because the laws of nature have principle to them. Why? Because they're created by the consistent God. And that God is dependable, and that's the God who's in the Scripture. Number two, God acts consistently with his chosen will, and in his goodness he has chosen to reveal himself in Jesus Christ. This is not evolutionary. In other words, because it travels through the story of Israel and then you come to Jesus, is God evolving? No, God's bringing us along. It's not evolutionary. God is exposing them as much as they can. In other words, when David went out and saw his neighbor taking a bath and then had her and killed her husband and all that stuff, and he remains the man after God's own heart and everything, well, has God changed how he feels about adultery? No, it's just that David is not yet at a place to control that. He doesn't have the Spirit in him. He says the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit came on him many times. But this is a work that is going to happen in Christ. And so, as the Bible says, this is the period where God winks at sin as he brings man along to the revelation he's going to have when God himself unites himself to our creation. See, this is the evangelical truth. God determined to be this God before creation. Now they tell me through this telescope that they're pretty sure now that the universe is something like 13.8 billion years old. Now pretty sure means until we get a better telescope and another picture. Then we'll adjust our numbers just a little here. It's kind of like the federal government saying, well, what is debt? You know, so a billion here, a billion there, it's become a trillion here and a trillion there. And it does. Now, 13.8 billion years. I don't know how old the universe is, but it's way back there. But let me just tell you this, before everything, God already knew. God's not discovering. God's bringing us along. God knows. God is consistent. Have a struggle? I've got time for one or two more. Number three, God acts and he fulfills our human needs by his acts. Because he created us for this moment. But he is not motivated by the human demand, but as God, he wills out of his own free will and determination, and God chose to be the God that he is, and the God that he is in Christ Jesus, God himself opening a door for all humanity in the person of Jesus Christ through the work of Christ's Spirit in the world, the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit in the world that is carrying on the work of Jesus Christ in the Spirit within us. And that work of God in us is reconciliation, the fragrance of life, the spirit of life, and its peace. You know what you call this, guys? Good news. This is the good news. God is in Christ, active. Now here comes the zinger. Anyone who in any other way, by any other principle, by any other discovery, thinks that they have greater insight into God than any brilliance, has created an idol. You cannot go beyond Jesus Christ. You cannot add to Jesus Christ. You cannot corrupt Jesus. You can, but you must not corrupt Jesus Christ, because God has chosen to reveal himself this way. And if you want to live in the wisdom of God, you must forcefully know that we humans corrupt everything we touch. Therefore, you must allow him to be the only revelation of truth. This to the world is nonsense. But to the people of God, it is love, joy, peace. Okay? Number four, the act of God is revelation. Every time God acts, he reveals himself. And the nature of God is God freely and properly acting so that we can see him and know him. So Jesus will say in the gospel, you remember this, Jesus saying this? If you can't believe me, believe the works. Because the works are the revelation of God. Okay? Okay, I want to close with one thing. Rick?
Yes, sir.
I thought you were raised your hand.
Oh, I didn't raise my hand, but now that you... you're just bringing light to me to Romans 12:2 that talks about being transformed by the renewed. It's like, wow. You know, the world's trying to bend us into what it wants us to be, and that's pretty formidable. And God still calls us to keep being transformed, and it's like a continual. You know, we don't ever get there. We just keep letting him flow through us to be what he wants us to be. But Romans 12:2, you're bringing to me more light about what that passage is.
Yeah, Romans 12:1-2, which to me is the crown of the entire book of Romans. Because I'm a Nazarene, I call it Paul's altar call. But Romans 12:1-2 is the summation. What Paul says there is, I urge you therefore, my brothers, to present your, and the word he uses there is the ancient Hebrew word of liturgical worship, like you took a sacrifice, to offer up your bodies. Now, this life, right now, Radine would tell you, the body you have now is not what it used to be, but offer up this body a living sacrifice. No more dead people, because Christ has paid it all. So what are we to be? Dead while walking around alive. We're to be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto him. And then he uses a word that's translated in various Bibles. One Bible read, which is your reasonable form of worship, but the other one says this is your spiritual, because the word that he uses has logos in it. It means both reasonable and spiritual. And you offer up your body for the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to discern God's holy, good, and perfect will. This is salvation. This is what the new life is. The life is that Christ Jesus can help us to know ourselves. Here's my secret life. It's not very secret. But this is a guy from the Northwest, Pacific Northwest, who wrote me a letter, and I opened it with a bunch of junk mail and a bunch of bills. And when I was shredding, I shredded this man's letter without ever reading it. To which I immediately got on the internet, found his phone numbers, called him, and ended up calling his mother, who was 101 years old. And after I got off the phone with mom, finally got to the man. Now the man is a PhD in Wesleyan theology, who now lives in Ohio, but is from Vancouver. And I knew him back there 30 some years ago. And he had been reading some of my writings and wanted to know how I'd come to where I was at. And so I spent an entire evening on the phone with this man, PhD. And he said to me, "How did you get to where you're at?" And I told him, one of the most respected leaders I knew of said to me they just wanted to be true to Wesley. And I smart mouth responded, "Not good enough, is it?" And then I said, hey, this guy's name is Rod. And I said, "Rod, I want to get to the place I bring no conditions to the text. I don't want to be a heretic, but I don't want to be determined because of my catechism or because I have to line up to some creed. I want to be free for the Holy Spirit to say, this is what's going on in the text." Or now, when I talk to Radine, I say it different. With Radine, I said it this way. I want no one between John and me. I want to hear John. And Rod said, "Well, you can do that retired. You couldn't do that if you were still active." And I know what he meant. I know what he meant. So I was sitting with one of my superintendents at breakfast a week ago, and he asked me about all this, and I said to him, "Well, I've been in a journey for 11 years in retirement," and I said to him, "When I'm on your committee," because I still do serve on the ordination committee of my movement, and I said, "When I'm on your committee, I know you want Nazarene ministers, so when I ask the question, it'll line up with the Church of Nazareth. But when I'm alone in my study, I don't have to comply." And he said, "You do say that quietly, don't you?" And he said, he said, "I understand. But see, I believe." Now, John 1:14 says this, "Kai ha logos sarx agenito." And it's translated into English, "And the Word became flesh." Guys, I want you to hear this and I'll close. Listen. It doesn't say, "And the Word put on flesh." Like clothing. Listen to this. It doesn't say, "And the Word resembled flesh." Or "the Word used flesh." Doesn't say any of that. That agenito, which Roy will tell you is an aorist, indicative, active. What's that mean? It not only happened at one time and only one place, but it happened finally, finished action. It means that the source of the universe, the Word that created everything that exists, 13.8 billion years, that didn't put on flesh, actually became flesh. Guys, that's phenomenal. The second half of that verse is going to say, "And we looked upon him." There's a middle phrase that says, "And he pitched his tent among us," or "he tabernacled among us," or "he temporarily lived in our midst." And the in us could be both in us and among us. Then it goes this way. And we beheld his glory, glory as of, and there's this word, a mono word in Greek, that has been translated into English, only begotten. But the word actually means one and only. Roy's word that he uses is unique. Jesus Christ became one with us, and yet he's the only one of his kind. There's no other like him. So he's one of us, and yet absolutely no one else like it ever. Right now we're going to all talk about the great queen that dominated our century. Hasn't been too long ago we talked about John Paul, should be called John Paul the Great, because we did have a startling pope. We may talk about a great theologian. Just yesterday, the former president was in the room to help the nation bury Billy Graham because he was a great preacher. We're not talking about that kind of greatness when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about the source of existence walked in flesh. Now, if God, the eternal, let there be, became flesh, that means that in the ascension, the flesh went into godness. And Jesus is one with David forever. And when you appear in his presence, you will know him when you see him face to face. Because God, to communicate with Chris, became of the nature of Chris, so that the end product of all creation is God creating himself into his own creation until in that creation he may be known by Bill. And the union of God and man takes place in Jesus Christ. Can't beat this stuff, guys. That beats being a Republican or a Democrat. Full of grace and truth. Yes. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is your whole New Testament. This is what Paul's saying. And you want to be a Paul and Apollos? Have a great day. Bye.